If you've been with us for a while, we've been going through the genealogy of Matthew, and that's where we'll be here today. I'm not going to jump into Malachi. I'm going to stay in Matthew, and we're going to finish through this series. And if you've been with us for a while, you've noticed that we were going through focusing on a few names that were pulled out by Matthew that were odd. Some of these were not like the other. Matthew's genealogy, he actually starts his book with the genealogy, which is different than the other Gospels. Mark just skips it altogether. He's got other important things to do. But Luke puts his right after Jesus starts his ministry. But Matthew starts with the genealogy, and he does this for a purpose. And in his genealogy, he pulls out a few names of women, which is completely odd because everyone else is a man. We're following the male. We're following the heir of the line of Abraham that is focused into David and then focused into looking for the Messiah, the coming king who would rule and his reign would have no end, the one who would save God's people, the promised one. And as he's going through, he's pointing out a few names, women, who stick out of the pages of this genealogy are not the ones that we would necessarily point out. Matthew doesn't point out Sarah. Matthew doesn't point out Rebecca. Matthew doesn't point out these other matriarchs of Israel. He points out the first woman is Tamar. Then Rahab. Then Ruth. These names of these women who are somewhat peculiar and have somewhat of a irregular or scandalous marital union. Tamar, who under the cloak of deception to a pretty wicked father-in-law, bears a son to her father-in-law, carrying on the line. Rahab, the prostitute, who rescues the spies of Israel who, you know, their one job was to sneak in and infiltrate Jericho and find out what's going on. And the minute they're there, they're found out. And God uses a prostitute to rescue them, and then he rescues her family and then brings her into the line of the king. And then Ruth, we looked at last week, this Moabite outsider who married into the family of God, whose husband died without a son, whose brother died, and whose father-in-law died, and she was left with her and Naomi, and she made the decision to follow Naomi to Bethlehem, to follow and leave her family and cling to Naomi and become part of her family. I will die where you die. I will follow you where you go. And all through the book of Ruth, Ruth is sacrificing. She is showing God's love. And she's seeking for someone to redeem her and Naomi. And redeem them by having a son. A seed that would carry on the name of the deceased, that would carry on the lineage of Abraham, of Jacob, Isaac, Judah. Now we move to the final name, and that's the name of Mary. Mary, we see in chapter 1, comes on the scene. It's not even in the genealogy, but comes on the scene. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Matthew starts out his gospel coming to what is this miraculous thing that happens in Mary, the virgin birth. And this miraculous thing, which for outsider people with not insider information, normal people would look into what's happening in Joseph and Mary's life, would say, Something ain't right. See, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to be married. And in that day and age, the betrothal process was a year-long engagement where the couple was considered married, but they would not consummate their marriage until after the year had passed. It was just part of their custom. And then Mary would have been a young woman, probably around 14 or so, very young. And these two people are betrothed. They are married. They are not consummating the marriage. And somewhere along that line, if a child was born or consummation was found out, that would be considered adultery. That would be considered a major offense. And at best, the woman would be stoned. At best, there would be a silent divorce. But it's not a good thing. Not a good look. And so as the coming of this king, this savior, this miraculous birth that's not given in detail as what the angel does and comes and talks to Mary like it is in Luke, in Matthew, it's pretty short. And Matthew's lining up his genealogy for a purpose, bringing out specific women to showcase the reality that the line of the king is full of marital unions that are irregular and suspect. Actually, the point I want to bring out today first is that Matthew's genealogy, if we could advance the slide, this is not working. His inclusion of the women in his genealogy proved that it's not abnormal to have an irregular or scandalous marital union within their line of the king. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. We could probably place Bathsheba in there, but he doesn't list her by name. He lists Uriah the Hittite. Speaking to Bathsheba, but he lists Uriah the Hittite. And these names come out to showcase the king who's coming does not have to come from a perfect marital union. The line has been going through, God has been working through the scandals in our past for a long time. And what's happening now is not any different than what was happening back then. See, this genealogy is pointing to the coming king in this person that the entire world has been waiting for. Even more specifically, at this time, the Jewish people have been waiting for. Now, we spoke of this and we speak of it almost every Christmas time we come together. The situation that the people of Israel found themselves under at this time. Roman rule. I mean, they have been under subjugation, except for a short period of time under the Maccabees, when the world powers were fighting each other and there was just an opportune time of peace. They've been subject to other kings and other rulers, which speaks against the promise that God had given to his people that they would reign, that there would be a king who comes out of the line of David whose kingdom would have no end. It would be a kingdom of peace, prosperity. The people of Israel would be stable in their land, and God would protect them. But at this point, they are under rule of Rome, to the whims of Rome. In fact, Joseph and Mary have to leave their hometown while she's pregnant to go to his hometown from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about a 70-mile journey, while she's pregnant to go have this baby because the census of the Roman ruler that they had to do, they had to just follow. They don't have personal autonomy. They're living under subjugation. And the promise, the seed, which we spoke of when we looked at Tamar, this promise of the one who would come and solve the problem of sin that was given to us in the beginning of Genesis. Right? We learn about God. We learn about this a miraculous, amazing being, all-powerful, who speaks and things come into existence out of nothing. who's created order out of chaos, who's created the earth, and he created mankind, and he put them in the garden, and he was walking with them, and he was living with them, and he was providing for them, and life was as it should be. And he gave them one rule, one command to follow. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day you do, you will die. And they did. And as soon as they did die. They were separated from their source of life. They were separated from God. And as a curse came to them right afterwards, Genesis 3:15, in that curse, there was a promise. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this promise was for this Savior, this rescuer, this Redeemer, who would redeem us out of the brokenness that sin has brought upon us, the curse that sin has brought to us and the world. And so we followed that through to Abraham, Genesis 12, I will make you a blessing. Out of you will come a seed that will bless the whole world. All the nations of the world be blessed because of you. And so all of Genesis is tracing the line of where is this seed going to come? Where is this Savior going to come? Where is the one who's going to rescue us out of our broken condition going to come? And at the end of Genesis, the promise is to Judah. And then we go through the history and we find that that promise goes to David. And in 2 Samuel 7, God gives a promise to David, who's trying to build a house for God. He's trying to build a temple for God. And God says, no, David, you're not going to build a house for me. I will raise up a son. After you go to your fathers, I will raise up a son from you. I will be like a father to him, and he will be like my son. And of his reign will last forever. His kingdom will be peace. I will be with him forever. That's the promise, David. This seed, this Messiah, this king will come from you, and he will rule with peace. He will rule. He will be a good king. And so Solomon comes and has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon's son reigns after him and splits the kingdom. And it just goes downhill from there. But all of the prophecies continue to say, look, what God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was not a lie. He's not misleading you. He is going to fulfill his promise. So Isaiah, we just read that. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders. He shall be, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, his kingdom, of government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Jeremiah continues and he says in chapter 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch from the stump of Jesse. He shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and all Israel will dwell securely. Isaiah speaks of it. Jeremiah speaks of it. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's much longer, so I'm going to paraphrase. But there's a bunch of dry bones that Ezekiel was brought to. And God says, I prophesy to these dry bones. Speak to them. Out of the death of where they are, I can bring life. I will bring sinews back to it. I will bring flesh back to it. I will breathe life back into them. I will restore the house of Israel. Even more so, I'm going to raise up a king out of David's lineage. David will rule through this king. So all of Israel is sitting here waiting for this Messiah to come. God promised it. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. We learn that in Genesis chapter 1. So all of Israel is waiting. All of the creation is waiting, this king. And Matthew is saying, look, here is the one who's going to come. He's in the right lineage. He's in the line of the king, this Savior, and it's not abnormal to have something that's a little bit different within the lineage. Tamar, Judah, different. That's something that we don't really talk about as families, if that was in our past. Rahab, a faithful outsider, different. Ruth, a faithful outsider, different. Mary, betrothed and pregnant of the Holy Spirit. Different. Not only that, but this child is absolutely in the right line. In fact, Jesus is the only Jew alive right now who can claim lineage back to the King David. Not only that, but he fits both lines of the King David. Church history has considered the Gospel of Matthew to contain the lineage of Joseph, and the Gospel of Luke to contain the lineage of Mary. Now, they say that because these two accounts are the same between Abraham and David, but they differ after David. So we look at Matthew and we see David's line goes through who? Solomon, right? The son of the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In Luke, that lineage goes through Nathan, David's, I think, third son from a different wife. And then it passes down to Joseph and Mary. Which is interesting. One, because Joseph and Mary are somewhat cousins, I guess. But it puts Jesus in this position that no other Jewish person would be able to be in. He's not only following the regal line that goes through Solomon, who's the rightful heir, but he's staying in the legal line of David through his mother. Not only that, but it's interesting how Matthew's genealogy puts where Joseph is and what he says about Joseph. But I could read through it, I'm not going to do that, but the whole formula is this. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Blah, blah, blah was the father of blah, 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 all the way down. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Doesn't say Joseph was the father or Joseph begot. Joseph was the husband of Mary to whom Jesus was born. Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. Joseph is related to Solomon. Joseph is also related to Jeconiah. And some of you are going, well, what in the world does that matter? Well, Jeconiah was a descendant of Solomon who was a wicked king and received a curse by God in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. I should have put it on the PowerPoint, so you'll have to forgive me. It's Christmas. Jeremiah 22, 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. The line is cut off with you, Jeconiah. None of your offspring will sit on the throne of David. So Joseph, in the line of Solomon, the one through whom God promised to bring the saving king, and then also in the line of Jeconiah, who has a curse that no son born to you will sit on my throne, becomes the adoptive father of Jesus, who, through Nathanael, is in the legal line of the throne of David. Two parts of the family coming together. Two parts of the kingdom coming together. One commentator put it this way. It's like the Prince of Windsor, which any of you watch The Crown? I'm not giving a recommendation, but it's a show out there. In the British royal monarchy, the King George abdicated from his throne. And he was the rightful heir, and he left it. And then his brother comes up and takes the throne. And then his descendants follow and are in it. George is removed from the throne, but he's the actual rightful heir, and his children should be the ones that are in there, but he made a decision, and it lost it. And it's as if a child from that lineage is united from a child from the other lineage, and the family's brought whole together again. Does that make sense? And in Jesus, the perfect fulfillment of the Son of David comes in the perfect way. Through a young girl who has an unplanned pregnancy. Her unplanned, irregular, unconventional pregnancy does not disqualify Christ from being the Messiah. In fact, I love how one person put this. He says, this shows that God has always worked his will out through scandal. See, Mary responds with exemplary faith in the promise of God through her unplanned pregnancy. All throughout the line of the king, all throughout the lineage of David, all throughout what's going on in the genealogy, there is scandal, there is discord, there are people who are in broken situations, taking where they are and reaching out in faith and asking for God to do something, but not doing it perfectly. Then God comes to Mary and he gives her a promise, announces to her what he's going about to do to her, and does something that is different than has happened in all of history. She is most blessed among women. But man, is she in a tough position. I mean, she's young. She's pregnant. Inside a time frame where everyone's going to know something did not happen the way it was supposed to happen. And most people, I mean, just think of this. You're like, you got a couple who's engaged. Just put yourself in their situation, their position. This is the normal thing. People get engaged for a year, and they're married, but they're not supposed to consummate the marriage, and someone shows up pregnant. Hey, Mary, what happened? Holy Spirit happened. Yeah, sure, yeah. This thing that happened to Mary brought her joy. She responds in faith, but man, is it a difficult thing for her to walk through. Man, does it look odd from the outside. Man, does it create such a difficult situation for this young couple. In fact, it's such a difficult situation. Joseph, being an honorable man, Matthew says, or being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Her betrothed doesn't believe her. He's about to reject her. God miraculously sends his angel Gabriel to give her this amazing message of what's going to happen. I am redeeming your people in your time. You will carry the Savior. The seed that has been promised for all eternity is coming, and you are the one who's going to bear it. But your husband doesn't believe you. Your friends don't believe you. And she carries this. And there's no mention in the Bible anywhere of Mary doing anything other than trusting the Lord. In fact, when the news is given to her in Luke chapter 2, he says, "I am your servant. Do with me as you will." Her response is absolute faith. Trust in the promise of God in the Savior. Her response is, how are you going to work this out? What are we going to do about the reputation? No. God, I trust you. God comes to Joseph as he considered these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given a birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So all of this stuff is going on. This genealogy that we normally pass over is containing so much information for us about our Savior who's come and the life of the people who he came into. And Mary is showing herself as this faithful follower. And her husband is a little bit slow to follow or to learn. I don't know if you guys have any situations like that in your life sometimes. But the Savior's born to her. The Savior unites himself into this lineage. He chooses to do so. At this time, in this way. And he chooses his name, Jesus, the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua, which literally means salvation is of the Lord, or the Lord saves. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called as a title, God with us. God is coming. He will save you of your sins. And he's looking back through all of the genealogy and seeing all the sins in the promised people, these people we hold up in high esteem. These are the patriarchs. These are the good people in Israel. These are the righteous people. These are the people we want to be like. And all of them have problems. The entire lineage has problems. Problem after problem after problem. I mean, when he's pointing out the wife of Uriah, he's saying, look, David had adultery with this man's wife and then murdered him. And the seed still came through the scandal. Jesus still identified with him. Jesus still identified with him. Mary trusts the Lord just like Rahab did, just like Tamar did, just like Ruth did. And God was showing himself through history to be the one who relates to people with broken pasts, who is able to do miraculous things through broken pasts, who's able to rescue people out of their brokenness, out of their sin, out of their bondage. In fact, Jesus is showing himself to be willing to unite himself with anyone who will trust him, no matter how broken their past was, no matter how flawed their present is, or how hopeless their future might seem. Christ chose to connect himself to this genealogy, this family tree, with these problems and these people who don't have it all together, who are extremely flawed, who have major problems in their life, but God is able to redeem. God is able to save. The birth of the Savior means so much because what it means is we don't have to manufacture our own righteousness or approval before God. We don't have to cover up our brokenness and our shame. We don't have to hide the skeletons in our closet. We can allow the Lord to work out his promise through us. We can trust that Jesus is able to save us from our sins, just like he's able to save and redeem the genealogy of Abraham, the genealogy of David, the genealogy of Joseph and Jeconiah, and the genealogy of me. Jesus is able to save, and he is willing and ready to relate to those who trust him. In fact, Christ did not come for the people who have it all together. Christ did not come for the religious people. Christ did not come for the people who follow all the rules rightly. He came for the desperate. He came for the humble. He came for the poor in spirit, the meek, those who are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Those who see the world as it is and see their own life and say, I need rescue out of my pain and out of my sorrow and out of the situation that I'm in. I need help. That's who Jesus came for. In fact, if we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we would see who Jesus wants to relate to. Who is blessed in his kingdom? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus came for people who are willing to trust that he can rescue them in their lowly estate. Mary shows that in her life and the way in which she responds. she hears the message of this wonderful thing that's happening to her, pregnant by the Holy Spirit, outside of the normal circumstances. World's going to be looking at her. World's going to be wanting to reject her. World's not going to understand what's going on. But she trusts the Lord. She hears that God did a miracle in her cousin, Elizabeth, who was barren. She's going to have a child. And she immediately runs to go see it. And this miraculous thing in Elizabeth's life, the baby leaps, and then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies over Mary. And then Mary, this is Luke chapter 1, begins to say this prayer, this blessing. Blessed is he who's rescued me. Blessed is he who's seen his people, seen his affliction. Blessed is he. And Mary is following and trusting the Lord with everything that she is, because what she sees around her, I don't really care. All I know is that God is visiting me. God is dwelling in me. God is about to be birthed through me. And I don't even know what to do except trust him. And then you look through this woman's life, who went through this as a young woman. She ends up consummating her marriage with Joseph. They had some other children. But then she watches this God-man who was born with her from her, this amazing thing that happens. That just to think, Christmas is celebrating the fact that the eternal, all-powerful, uncontainable, no beginning, no end, God constrained himself to a finite human being inside of a lowly woman. Was born in all power, but completely helpless. Who this woman had to care for. I mean, think of the weight of what was given to her. Not only are you pregnant, but you have to raise God in the flesh. I mean, who was anxious their first time they were a parent? Do you know that they don't send you home with a manual from the hospital? Like, I mean, I remember walking out of the hospital with my first child and thinking what's happening right now is illegal. How is this legal? And she's caring for the Savior of the world. She's walking in the, I'm sure, potential anxiety. What if I screw this up? What if I mess this up, God? What if I don't do the right thing, or I yell at my son? What if I miss it? But you see Mary throughout her whole life releasing him, calling him. She's the one who initiates his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, where he turns water into wine. And then she's there at his death, bearing the pain of losing her son, with the threat of joy that his sacrifice is about to take away the sins of the world. Her focus is on trusting the Lord. Her life is a proto-picture of what the life of a Christian should be. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and births new life inside of you. Jesus, his life, his image, being born in you. His life coming out of you. His life uniting himself with your broken, messed up genealogy and family. The God of the universe saying, I know who you are, I know what you've done, and I know what you're going to do, but I love you anyways. I've paid for it. And if you will receive me, if you will trust me, I will transform you. Because I am not unwilling to identify with broken people and broken pasts. People who are chained by sin, chained by desire, slaves to what's going on, riddled with scandalous unions or the dissolving of a union, broken marriages, broken families, absentee fathers, manipulating mothers. I know what's going on in your life, and I love you. And not only that, my name tells you what I'm able to do. Jesus, save you from your sin. So, Matthew places his genealogy for this reason. He places these women here to show us that God is not afraid nor powerless to redeem us out of the broken situations that we're in. The question that is left to us is whether or not we will trust Jesus. So the question I want to leave with you today is, do I trust Jesus? Very simple question. Actually, this is the core question of Christianity. If you want to know anything about Christianity, you start here. Do I trust Jesus to be who he says he is? Not, have I trusted Jesus? It's, do I trust Jesus to be who he says he is? Not one time at VBS, I did do this. Do I right now trust Jesus to be who he says he is? Is he able to save me? Is he able to redeem me? Is he the one who fully loves and cares for me and has paid for everything for me? If so, great. I've got nothing to be anxious for. If so, great. I got work to do. Like Mary, okay, I got to carry this baby. I got to eat the right things. Probably need to not lift things that are 50 pounds or more above my head. I got to do the work here. But God's doing the work. If not, look, our time here is short. And I'm not saying anything about the Lord returning soon. He's been returning soon for 2,000 years. We've been in the last hour for 2,000 years. Christ really came. Christ really was born. The Messiah, the Rescuer, the Redeemer really lived a life that we could not live. He was tempted in all things without sin. He actually died. This is the most historically verifiable fact, that he died and he rose again. You cannot in good conscience deny the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And he ascended to heaven, and he is coming back. Tomorrow as a gift? Maybe. But while he waits, we have time. You have time. And this Christmas is the most opportune time for you to receive the gift that has been shared with you for your entire life. Or maybe the first time today. That the mess of a life that you're in, and the mess of the family that you're in, and that thing you're desiring more than anything else to find in all your drugs, and all your scrolling on social media, and all whatever you're doing that you're not finding, you just keep on going over and over and over and over and over again and finding the same result, same result, same result. I'm more depressed than I was the day before. You can find life in Jesus today. It is simply saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God, the Christ. I believe you did live. You died for me. You rose again from the dead. And I don't have an understanding of anything else, but I'm just asking that you would rescue me like your name says, save me. You have that conversation, God saves you. You will feel a difference here. You will be born anew in the Holy Spirit. Jesus will give you new life today. Just have to trust him. And if you've trusted him, and you've been walking with him, and you stopped, same thing for you. Christ doesn't leave his own. Christ doesn't reject his own based on our behavior. God is with us whether we feel it or not. A lot of you have an opportunity this week. You have family members coming to your home, maybe. You have friends who don't know the Savior that you know, who've not been given the opportunity to have the life that you've had, and you've been too afraid to say something about it. Because you were too afraid of the rejection that may come if you become that person who brings up religion at family gatherings. Never mind Uncle Harry who brings up the politics all the time. And you're not sure how to communicate or to say what you're supposed to do. God is able. God is able to work through you to rescue your family members and your friends. It takes trust. It takes faith. It takes simply believing that the Lord can do it. Man, I would just love for this Christmas, this day we celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given to us, for us to receive another gift of new lives in Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord added to our number, our church, our here, those who are walking in darkness, seeing a light. Those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, coming alive in Christ. Those who are barren spiritually, having life. Those who are in bondage, receiving rescue. He can do it through you. He can do it through me. He can do it through us. Do you trust Jesus? I do. Jesus, we love you. We pray you. We just praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your life that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that you don't hide from the pages of history the actions of your people. You don't hide that life is difficult sometimes. You don't run away from those who have questionable paths or presence. But you're willing to extend your steadfast love and forgiveness to anyone who would call out to you. Lord, make us into a people who show who you are, like Mary and Ruth. Make us into a people, Lord, who give opportunities for people to call out to you, like Rahab. And Lord, work a miracle through the desperate situation like you did in Tamar. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing the last song. Come, let us adore him in Noel.